Morning, Newville. I'd like to read first, before I read the scripture for today, the quotes that are inside the devotional. And the first one is Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. And 2 Corinthians 5:5, and the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. And then I will be reading Romans 8, 26 through 30. I just got back from the beach, in the ocean, and one of the things I love to do is to get up early in the morning and go out on the balcony and read scripture with the sound of the ocean and the sight of the ocean. And because we're studying Romans here, I read all through 1 through 8, and so this is a good culmination for me. I happen to love Romans 4, the fourth chapter of Romans, so this is the God we are talking about. We believe in a God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. My mind is still trying to wrap around that. That's just a beautiful verse, but I love the way it culminates here in Romans 8, 26 through 30. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, and he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. May God add his blessing to that reading.
One of my favorite movies, watched it several times, Paul Newman and Cool Hand Luke. And there's a famous quote in that movie. Tommy and I play this thing on email. I'll send him movie quotes through email, and I'll tell him to identify it. And he's usually very good. I did send him this quote, but I don't think you got it, Tommy. And Luke is a prisoner in this, he's a part of a road gang, and he's in a prison. And the warden in that prison says he's going to do what is necessary to make those prisoners be rehabilitated. He said, I'm going to do what is for your good. And Luke tries to run away, and they catch him. They send the hounds out after him. They bring Paul Newman back, who is Cool Hand Luke, and he's standing beside the warden, and the warden says to him, and he's talking to his fellow prisoners are watching, and he says, now this is what Luke needed. This is what he wanted. He now has to wear these shackles on his ankles, because that's the way he wanted it, and that's the way he gets it, because of what he did. And the warden said, I'm doing it for his own good. To which Luke says, Warden, I wish you would stop being so good to me. And the warden just goes off and he has this riding crop that he carries around with him. He takes this riding crop and just whacks Luke on the back. And it knocks Luke down over the little hill, and he tumbles to the bottom. And then the warden catches himself, and he says, famous line. He says, you know what it is? What we have here is failure to communicate. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. our communication with a holy, sovereign God. Do you ever wonder about that? How do we, and how is our need, and how is what is good for us communicated to a sovereign God? Because I think what we have here among God's people is a failure to communicate. And these verses today in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, Paul strips all the ambiguity away, and he tells us exactly how you, as God's people, communicate with God. And you may not like it. But before we get into that, and I'm going to go again at a snail's pace here, and the reason I am is because I'll just speak for myself on these verses 26 through 30. And here's what those verses have meant to me. They're on the back of your devotional. These verses have been tremendously helpful to me personally, spiritually, pastorally, and vocationally. These verses have just leapt off the page and ignited an assurance and a confidence and a comfort in my life. And I hope that the Holy Spirit can convey that to you. And we're probably just get through 26 and 27 today because it's that important. What you need to know as a person of God is this. He owns you. You were bought with a price. Remember that verse? He owns you. Paul says earlier in the 8th chapter, he said, if those who have the Spirit belong to him, those who don't have the Spirit don't belong to him. Now, if you belong to him, and you do, it's not the other way around. You belong to him, and he knows that you are made of dust, as Teresa read. He has compassion about that. He's understanding about that. You are made of dust. But at the same time, he cannot allow us to stay in that dust-dom. He can't allow that. You know, so many Christians read that verse, that he has compassion on us because he knows we're made of dust, and they say, well, then that's my status. No, it is where you begin. He owns you. And how does he deal with that dust-dom, the second quote that Teresa read? God has prepared you and is preparing you for something. And the way he does that, and the way he changes you from dust to gold, is he gives the Spirit as a down payment. Now here's important for each one of us to know, and you to know. And it dawned on me this week. Since he owns you, and he does, if you have the Spirit, we're talking about in Sunday school class, you know, how do you see the signs and symptoms that someone is a Christian? Well, the hallmark is you have the Spirit. And then the Spirit does things and shows signs and symptoms. If he owns you, he has a job for you to do that only you can do. Do you see that? He has a position in his new world, his consummated kingdom, that only Gerald can do. That only Nathan can do. Danielle, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And you were bought with a price, and he owned you. And humanity was ever and always created for God's own use. When God's new world arrives, and it certainly will, and when that new Jerusalem descends, and it will, And when God says to you, like Jesus' parable about the talents, well done, thou good and faithful servant, now enter into the joy and share your master's joy, what he means is you are now going to take up and do and find out why you were created. And what is it that is the inimitable thing about you that no one else can do? So he gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. And the Holy Spirit, what is a down payment? If you go and you put a down payment on something, I love Paul's wordage. You know, I love Paul's writing. When you put a down payment, it means it's the now and the not yet, isn't it? Right, Teresa? You're all over that term. What's that mean? That means, well, it's kind of yours, but there's more that has to be done in order for it to be all yours. You know, we used to have a thing in stores called layaway. Is that still a thing? You would go in and you'd put something on layaway. You'd put a little bit of money down, and yeah, you kind of own it, but you still have to pay more to get it. You see what God is saying here? He's given us the Spirit as a down payment on because he owns us, but there's more to be done. What's to be done? What is the Spirit's task in your life? The Spirit's task, review from last week, is to do this. Now that you have that Spirit as a down payment, now that you are chosen and set aside for a job in the consummated kingdom that only you can do, the Spirit's task is to create genuine humanness in you. Now, you've heard me use that term, genuine humanness. You want to substitute in there Christ-likeness, that's fine, same thing. You want to substitute in there image-bearing, that's fine, same thing. At any rate, it is the Holy Spirit's task that God now says, yeah, I own Gary Holm. Spirit, I'm going to put you into Gary as a down payment, and your job, Spirit, is to make Gary into a genuinely human one, into an image bearer, into one who is Christ-like. And that process begins today, now. What is the process that he uses? That's what we're going to talk about. The road to image bearing. This is the part you're not going to like, guaranteed. But at the same time, if you grasp the truth in this message today, you are going to let go of your anxiety and your depression and your fear and your worry. When Jesus talks about giving us peace that the world doesn't understand, this is it. It's here. What did I had Brock pick out that hymn, Trust and Obey. Trust and obey because there's no other way to be happy and then in Jesus but to trust and obey. How does the Spirit deal with us? Well, last week we pulled out the Davidic psalm, didn't we? Psalm 23. Remember that line in Psalm 23? Where David says, yeah, he lets me lie down in green pastures. Love that. He leads me beside still water. That's good, too. And when he does those things, it restores my soul. And then he says this statement, which we have to properly understand. Here's how the Spirit does and works in our lives. He leads me along the right paths. For his name's sake. And David gives this caveat. But here's the catch, he says. Those paths may lead you through the darkest of valleys. But they're the right paths for you. Because he knows your dust. And he has to change that dustdom into Christ-likeness. And believe me, he owns you. And believe me, he's going to put you on the right path for you. David says, doesn't leave us hanging there. What's he say after that? Even if that's true and you go through those dark valleys, you don't need to fear any danger. You don't need to fear any evil because he's with you and he's a loving, sovereign God. Talked to a man this week. doesn't go to church, raised in the church, doesn't go. I got the impression, didn't read scripture. Wants to teach scripture, but doesn't go to church. Takes a staggering amount of anti-anxiety drugs. He told me the dosage, and it fairly took me back, because I know the dosage of these drugs. He is a child of God. And I said, how's it working for you? How's it working for you not to go to church? How's it working for you not to read scripture? How's it working for you not to teach scripture? Trust and obey. Because there's no other way. And if you are a child of God, there is no other way for you to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, there's a lot of stuff you can throw in there to fill that gap, and he is doing it in a very unhealthy way. He owns you. He'll lead you along the right paths for his name's sake, but ever and always, men and women of God, understand this. You can and you have the power to override that. Yeah. You've got the power to supersede those right paths. You got the power to go another way and to refuse that down payment. Oh, I see it all the time. I've done it. I think any Christian that is honest would have to say they have done it. Well, what is this process that God uses? What does this Holy Spirit do, and what about these paths? You see, he knows your path better than you do. He knows what it takes for Vika to go from dustum to gold. That's the right path for Vika. Let's unpack this. He just talked about, and if you have your Bibles, maybe you want to open to Romans 8, because I'll be referring to some verses above the 26th verse to get you to understand, to get the Holy Spirit to get this into you. You remember the three legs to the stool of image bearing from last week? There are three things that the Spirit does to us so that we are an image bearer. Remember? You know, it might be helpful for you as God's people to know this stuff. I think it's helpful for me. Well, first of all, Paul says in the 8th chapter, the one thing, he will bring your mortal body back to life if that Spirit lives you. So that's one thing the Spirit does. The Spirit has a task to make me genuinely human and you genuinely human. You can't be genuinely human if you don't have a body. So he's going to bring our mortal bodies back to life. That's task number one. That's going to do it. And the task number two, the Holy Spirit is going to enable you to please God by submitting to his law. That makes sense, right? You can't be genuinely human. You certainly can't be an image bearer. You certainly can't be Christ-like if you don't submit to his law. This all makes eminent sense. Okay, that's task number two. Task number three, and this triad is Christ-likeness. The third thing, and here's the hard one. Create in you, watch this, a humble, trusting heart. Create in you a humble, trusting heart. And you put those three things together, and what do you see? You see Christ-likeness. Because Jesus of Nazareth had all three of those. And Jesus of Nazareth had to learn that. Hebrews, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. That's the Holy Spirit's task. And we're tackling the third one, the humble, trusting heart. How does he do it? Well, Paul says right above these verses, he says that creation is groaning because it wants to be released from the bondage of corruption. Then he says, in the same way, if we have the Spirit as the first fruit, if you have the Spirit as the first fruit, you're groaning. That Spirit causes us to groan, and he says the reason we're groaning like creation is groaning is because we want our bodies. We want to be redeemed. We want to be released like creation from the physical shackles of illness and suffering and pain and depression and anxiety and cardiovascular disease and metabolic disease and arthritides. You yearn for that, don't you? And the Holy Spirit inside of you makes you groan for that, makes you want that. Here's where we're different from the world. The world wants a temporary fix to those things because they do not believe that, like Teresa said, in a God that brings life to those who are dead. We, however, who have the first fruit, we groan differently. And the reason you groan because you have the first fruit is because you know something so much better is coming, and that is a new, renewed, incorruptible body. Okay, so the Spirit's got physical resurrection taken care of. Now, what about the humble, trusting heart? Verse 26. In the same way. What way? Well, this groaning. This groaning that the Spirit brings into our lives, it's the idea and the picture of someone who is so, they don't know even what to say. And when you've been there, have you not been in such pain in your life, either physical pain or emotional pain or spiritual pain, that all you can do is groan? It's the deepest cry that you can make to God. And Paul says, in the same way that the Spirit makes us groan, wanting and waiting for bodily resurrection, watch this. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness. Well, the Spirit doesn't come to stop my weakness. Do you see that? The Spirit comes to help in my weakness. If you don't have weakness, if you don't have suffering and pain and groaning, if you don't have those things in your life, this is the hard teaching. I told you weren't going to like it. The Holy Spirit's not joining. What do we do when we experience weakness? What's the one thing we want? What do we do when we have pain? What do we do when we're suffering? What do we want? I want you to join me in prayer because I want to get out of this weakness, pain, and suffering as fast as I possibly can. And I want you to take these requests to the very throne room of God. And I want you to tell God for me, stop this because I'm suffering, because things in my life aren't going the way I want them to go, because I am on a path that I don't like. And Paul says, I got the good news and the bad news. The good news is the Spirit's coming along to join. The bad news is he ain't joining if you're not weak. What's our weakness? Weakness? Because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. What does that mean? What's our weakness? You ever been there? Have you ever been in a position where you don't even know what or how to pray about this thing? That's the weakness Paul's talking about here. A situation, a circumstance, you come up against it, and weakness, pain, and suffering, so overwhelming. The situation so bleak, hopeless, and you don't even know how to pray for it. Paul says, That Spirit takes note, and that Spirit waits until then, to join in our weakness. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. All of this groaning, you know, I'll just be a self-disclosure. I hope that the Spirit is able to convey this message today in a clear, concise way. And I hope that you will be able to tune in and get rid of all distractions, because I'll tell you what, this is the message that the enemy cannot abide for you to get a hold of. What is the groaning and all the interceding, and the Spirit comes to join in our weakness, and the Spirit intercedes? I don't know what to do about this situation. It's hopeless. I am weak. The Spirit joins, and the Spirit says, let me take it. I got this. Paul says the Spirit intercedes. The Spirit steps in. And what is going on here? What are God and the Spirit talking about? Here's the hope. They're talking about my weakness, and they're talking about your weakness. They're talking back and forth about the thing, the obstacle in your life and my life that prevents me from having a humble, trusting heart. Repeat that back, because that was a lot, but I want you to get it. The transcendent, eternal God is in intimate conversation with the Holy Spirit within me. Failure to communicate? There's no failure to communicate here. And they, the Spirit, within me and within Tommy, within Teresa, within Fred, that Spirit is in conversation with the eternal God, and that Spirit is saying to the eternal God, here's the issue. You see this? Here is the obstacle in Fred's life that keeps him from having a humble, trusting heart. So, God, here's what I want you to do. This is what Fred needs. Fred needs to be brought to a position of complete weakness. He needs to come to a position where he is in a situation he doesn't even know how to pray for. And God says, good, that's exactly where I want him. Because there's an obstacle in each one of our lives that keeps us from having a humble, trusting heart. Do you think that might be a little bit important in the consummated kingdom? Do you think that our trust of him, in explicit trust of God, might be a little bit important for you to carry out his bidding in his new world? How do you think you learn that? You learn that from strength. You learn that from relying on yourself. You learn that from everything going well for you. It's like, how about this? How about if you have an illness? All right, let's say we're dust. We have an illness. And you go to a physician. You go to your GP. Your GP knows you. If you have a GP, you should have some sort of relationship with him. I don't have a GP. But if you do, he knows you. You go to your GP with this illness. And the GP says, I'm going to go and consult with a specialist about this. I see what you have. I understand the situation better than anybody, so I'm going to go and I'm going to consult with the one who has the answer for you. That's what's going on for us. You see, it's like two physicians consulting with one another about that obstacle in Tim Davis's life that keeps him from having a humble, trusting heart. Born out of my weakness. Born out of me being faced with a situation that I have no answer for. Take that away, absent that in my life, I don't need him. I'm not weak. The Holy Spirit's not joining. There's nothing being brought to the great physician about me. Do you see this? You bring requests to me, don't you? Prayer requests. You made some this morning. Make you feel good to know that your pastor is going to remember that and pray for that thing every day? Ask Teresa. I'm committed to this. Every day. I'm not bragging. Holy Spirit has laid that on my heart. It's all him. You like it when I pray for you? I like it when you pray for me. Get this. You know who else is praying for you? Holy Spirit. Wow. That prayer has got some juice behind it. The Holy Spirit. He's interceding for me. He's interceding with words that I couldn't even understand, inarticulate groanings. You find some comfort in that? Are you in a situation that it seems hopeless? Are you in a... And Brock and I have had this conversation, and Brock says he knows it. If you're not, you will be. Why do I know that? Because this is how the Holy Spirit changes us from dust to gold. Count it all joy when you are faced with many obstacles and trials and tribulation. Jesus said, don't run from conflict and trials. He said, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. You have the Holy Spirit praying for you in an intimate conversation and dialogue with the Creator, transcendent, eternal God. And they're talking about nobody else but you. They're talking about Ben, cool. And nobody else. Because the Holy Spirit in Ben knows exactly the obstacle that keeps him from becoming Christ-like, and you too. What does Paul say in Corinthians? 1 Corinthian correspondence. He says, nobody knows the concerns of a man except the spirit of the man in him. In the same way, nobody knows the concerns of God except the Spirit of God. Do you see what God has done here? You know, to say it's brilliant is so pedantic and redundant. What has God done here? He has given us a spirit, his spirit. He sends that spirit, his spirit, to reside in you. He sends that spirit, his spirit, to learn every one of your foibles, weaknesses. Every one of your shortcomings, every one of mine, to soak himself in Tim Davis and to learn the obstacle in my life that keeps me from having a humble, trusting heart. And God listens to that spirit and God says, got it. I understand. Here's how I'm going to deal with that spirit. I'm going to lead Tim Davis down the right path for his life. For my name's sake, and his job, hang on. Trust and obey. And he who searches the hearts, verse 27, God, he who searches the hearts, that's God. Look what he does. He knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What does that mean? What we have here is failure to communicate. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit and God will communicate seamlessly. Here's what that verse means. God, who searches the heart and comes across the Holy Spirit's groaning for me, knows that that Spirit has nothing in mind but God's will. It's like God says, I know where that Holy Spirit's coming from. I know his mindset. I know that he's praying in Tim Davis's behalf, and I know he has no other agenda but my will. Isn't that beautiful? You ever pray that way? Can you pray with no other agenda but God's will? I can't. You can't. Because I'm dust. We talked this morning in Sunday school. Who does all the action? You talk about all the action here, it's God. That God even... I know that you're going through stuff. And I know it's stressful for you. And I know you don't like it. And I know that my selfish prayer for me is, get me out of this path. But thank God that God ignores that and goes and says to the Holy Spirit, now Tim is saying this, Spirit, what do you say? And Spirit says, keep him on the path. Because that's his obstacle. And God answers back and says, I got to go with you, Holy Spirit, because I know your mindset, and I know that you always intercede for him according to my will. Beautiful? Is that not great? When you're stuck in a rut, when you're stuck in a health issue, when you're stuck in a financial issue, an anxiety issue, that you know the Holy Spirit is interceding for you according to the will of the Father. And that is a prayer that will ever and always be answered. And the answer to that prayer is for his name's sake. Now here's where the enemy's going to attack you. You see, that gentleman I was telling you about earlier before I started doesn't go to church. You see, he wants off that path. And the way he wants off that path is to take a massive amount of anti-anxiety drugs so he doesn't think about it. Yeah, I also wonder about, Teresa, this will be interesting for you, I also wonder about the theology of pharmacology. Do you know what I mean about that? I mean, there's so much available now to take pain out of our lives. Mental, physical pain. There's so much. And then I read this stuff and I think, well, if the Holy Spirit joins in our weakness, and if we do something to truncate that weakness, you understand, to go around it, to stop it, I wonder about that sometimes. Yeah, that's an issue for the Bible technicians out there. But here's where the enemy's going to attack you. And here's where he's going to make you miserable. And we'll end with this. The enemy is going to say to you, when you wake up and you find yourself on that path, that right road that God has put you on because the Holy Spirit says this is what he needs, the enemy is going to say, you can't trust that. You cannot trust that system. You can't trust that process, and you've got to do something to get out of it. You've got to do everything you can to stop this. You've got to go your own way. Make your own decision. You going to trust God on that? Are you going to allow the Holy Spirit to call the shots for your life? Yeah. Think of yourself. Step up there. Do what you know to be right. Don't worry about that. Do you think Jesus of Nazareth might have had that thought Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane? You talk about trust and obey. You talk about being on the right path. You talk about the Holy Spirit in him praying to the Father about what he needed. And he's there in the garden with his friends. They're sleeping. He falls to his face and he says to God, I want off this path because I hear the mob coming. I hear the swords and I see the torches and I know they got their whips. And I read Isaiah 53. I read this 22nd Psalm. I know what's in for me. God, I want off this path. Trust and obey. And then there's a turn. Teresa says, what's that word, Teresa?
Law and versatility.
The valve adversative occurs in Jesus' life, and we watch it right there, and Jesus then says, I know this is the right path. I'll trust and obey. Can you trust that system? Paul says, you bet. And here's why. Next week, we're going to talk about why you can trust that system. Let's pray. Lord and Master, anoint these words. Amen.